here we are, the Sunday after the big day for the church and believers, Sunday after Easter. I want you to turn with me and look at verses 40 through 42 of Acts 2. As we work through the question, why the church? Why the church? You know, the interesting thing to me, when you really begin to think about Easter and what was going on. Somebody's talking over me. Is there a mic on back there? Anyway, excuse me. I kept hearing voices in my head. And it wasn't mine. But anyway, as you think about Easter, and I want you, if you could, I tried to do this all week long, just sort of transport myself back to what it must have been like, those 40 days of Jesus appearing, speaking, and then the ascension, and the disciples see him going up, the angels speak to them. And so 50 days have now passed. You can imagine the emotions and the expectation, because Jesus had literally promised them again and again and again that something's coming. Someone is coming when I'm ascended. And you're going to be my witnesses to the whole world. So in those 50 days after the resurrection, the ascension had happened, the disciples had that sense of, when's it going to happen? When's the Holy Spirit that he promised that would change us? When's that going to happen? And it was 50 days after the resurrection, the ascension, the day of Pentecost came, the day of the coming, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. It's like tongues of fire, like a mighty rushing wind. And the disciples knew that they had been, in a sense, indwelt and enveloped by the Holy Spirit. And the church was born. The Apostle Peter, on that day of Pentecost, as thousands of people were probably milling in the streets and they were hearing the gospel, the resurrection in their own native tongue by people that they had never met, and they were telling them about this resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what it meant to know him. And the church was born by the power of the Holy Spirit. For when Peter preached that day, 3,000 people were converted. Imagine that. He preached a strong but simple message about repentance, about faith in Christ, about the resurrection of Christ. And amazingly, as the Holy Spirit worked in lives and worked in hearts, 3,000 people came to faith. Now you can imagine that the big question for the disciples then was, what do we do now? There were just 120 of us when we woke up this morning, and now there's 3,000 more. What do we do now? How do we assimilate them and teach them? And I think the only thing the disciples knew to do was to do what Jesus had done with them, just on a larger scale. You see, they had no church growth manual. They had no 10 steps to knowing Jesus better. They didn't have any church organizational manual. They had nothing. But they had 3,000 brand new Christians. And so they thought, well, we'll do what Jesus did. We'll spend time with them. We'll teach them. We'll show them what it means to follow Christ. And so it was out of that kind of exciting environment the church was birthed. Now think about it, at the end of that day, when night fell over Jerusalem, a new creation had been birthed, called the church. You see, that had been in the plan and heart of God from the very beginning. And the disciples, I think, had a sense that that would probably be sort of the structure that would begin to develop. But the only thing they had and the only person they had to rely on at that point was the Holy Spirit of God. And I think he put it in their minds and their hearts and said, okay, this is what you do. This is how you do it. Now remember, they didn't have buildings like we have. They just had homes. So can you imagine where and how they began to gather 3,000 new converts together and began to teach them what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Now in Acts chapter 2, our text, verse 40, after Peter had preached that marvelous sermon and 3,000 had been converted and were being baptized, it says in verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now I want us to look for a moment at the original intent of the church. And this is where you go all the way back to where we are this morning. What was the original intent in the heart of God for the church to be like? And I think you find sort of the embryonic making of the church here, because it appears that God designed his church to provide things like guidance and instruction and growth and relationships in the setting much like a family structure, gathering them in, teaching them, modeling before them what it meant to be a follower of Christ. Now, in the early stages, the church was like a spiritual incubator, a place where these newborn babes in Christ could be sheltered and provided with a warm and encouraging environment. So that's sort of the picture that is painted for us of the beginnings of the church. It's like this great big family who keeps outstretching its arms and gathering in any and all who will believe and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's interesting today how many people view the church. Some today see the church more like a business. Run like a business, operates like a business. They have buildings, they have upkeep, they have overhead, all those kind of things that people look at and say, you know, really the church is more like a business. And some see it more as a spiritual center, where spiritual things are discussed and taught, practiced. Some even see the church like a nice addition to the neighborhood. And I was in Kansas City, and in that south part of Kansas City, Overland Park area, was just exploding with growth, and subdivisions were just popping up all over the place. And when I drive through them, I would sometimes see a sign, and it'd say 5 acres or 7 acres zoned for a church. And to me, it kind of had that ulterior motive of, this is going to be a great place for my family because they want a church in here. So it's a nice addition to the neighborhood. And then others might see the church as just a social club where people who are like-minded gather and they do things together and so on and so forth. So that's the way some view the church today. Others see the church more critically because they see the church as being narrow-minded and too legalistic. They are too interested in money and financial things. And some still see the church as being a place of hypocrites, where people say one thing and say they believe something, and then they don't live that way, they don't practice what they believe. And then others see the church as a place that's more like a welfare agency. The church is supposed to provide help for anybody and everybody and meet the material needs of every single person that needs help and comes to them. And I would just add as a side note, our church tries to do as much as we can, and we help a lot of people on a weekly basis, but there's no way in the world that one church could meet the needs and demands of all of our people that come to us. But I think a church is to be a giving place, a helping place, and I certainly hope our heart stays in that same thought and vein. But then some see the church as simply being weak, it's outdated, it's irrelevant, it is out of touch with today's problems and needs and worries. And so all of that kind of clouds over the original intent of the church. But I want us to really focus here for a moment on the fact that even though human opinion about the church may vary, God in His Word has made it very clear and very simple what the church is to be about. You know, in fact, Jesus is said to be the head of the church. And Jesus is very involved personally in the life of His church. It's His body. It's His representative here on earth. We're His hands and His feet and His voice. He's very involved in it. But God also intended that the Holy Spirit that would come and help begin that church and sustain that church was to be and is to be the power source for the church to properly function. Please listen. The church cannot be what God intended it to be unless that church recognizes that Jesus Christ is indeed the head of that church, the living, vital head of that church, and the Holy Spirit is the power and the wind and the strength and the helper that that church needs. That was God's intent. And when a church gets away from that and begins to think we're in charge and we can do whatever we need to do because of our gifts, our wisdom, our ability, or whatever we think we have, we have gotten away from what God intended the church to be and why the church was founded. Now, when you look at that early church, within that family environment that was begun on the day of Pentecost, 4 priorities became literally the foundation of that early church. And those same four things are essential to the church today. Let me just walk through them quickly. If you'll look there in verse 42, it says, first of all, they were to teach the basics of the Christian faith. Now remember, they had no Bible. They had the Old Testament scriptures, which I'm sure they taught and tried to open up the minds of these new converts to look and say, listen, do you see how this verse, this chapter, this book is always pointing forward and is pointing toward the coming Messiah? And the Messiah has a name now. His name is Jesus Christ. And so they taught the Old Testament scriptures, but they also taught them the teachings and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture is the lifeblood of any church that is going to seek to be what God created the church to be. You take the scriptures out of a church, out of a church's message, a church's teaching, what it expects of its membership, and you have taken out the very life of what God laid down as one of the great truths and teachings of the church. Teach the word of God. But here's the second thing. It says they continued steadfastly, not only in the apostles' doctrine, but in fellowship. Now I want you to think for a moment. Church is to provide fellowship and friendship. Now what would have happened to the 3,000 new converts if after they were baptized, they were patted on the back and sent home and basically left to figure out for themselves what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? I can't even picture that. You see, the church is to be a place where fellowship is truly practiced, where members are brought together and lives are meshed together as a body, as friends, as people who have a common belief and are there because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Ann Ortland wrote years ago. She said, every congregation has a choice to be one of two things. You can choose to be a bag of marbles, single units that don't affect each other except in collision. On Sunday morning, you can choose to go to church or to sleep in. Who really cares whether there are 192 or 193 marbles in a bag? Or you can choose to be a bag of grapes. The juices begin to mingle, and there is no way to extricate yourselves if you tried. Each is a part of all. And I think that's the way that God wanted his church to be. Not just single units, people walking in and out of a church, having very little in common, very little to do with one another. But no, the church is to be a mingling of lives together. As different as personalities may be, as different as backgrounds may be, the church is to be a mingling together of people who have a common pursuit, and that is to know Christ and to know him better. But it says they did a third thing, and that is they broke bread together. I think that implies they were remembering Christ's sacrifice for sin. By that regular communion together, that breaking of bread together, it was a constant reminder of how they were saved. They were saved by the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so when they broke bread together, they reminded themselves We are all here for just one purpose and one reason, and that's because Christ died for our sins and has given us the hope of eternal life. And then the fourth thing, it says that they prayed together, prayed continually. Notice again what it says, they continued steadfastly. In other words, they were committed to these four things. Because praying together is one of the most unifying and one of the most influential practices a church can do. It not only, when a church really understands the purpose and power of prayer, it not only acknowledges that they are praying to a living Christ, a living God, but they are praying to the only one who can provide them the power and the strength to do what they need to do. And out of prayer comes not only a desire to serve, but it kindles a deeper love for one another and for Christ Himself. Now you ask the question, was this model effective? And the answer to that, of course, is yes. If you read on through those early chapters of Acts, it's like the church just can't help itself. It keeps growing. In fact, if you look down in verses 46 and 47, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and in breaking bread from house to house," that's probably more like just eating and fellowshipping together, "they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Was it effective? Absolutely. Can it be effective today? Again, absolutely. If a church recognizes that it can do nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit working through them, and if they will steadfastly commit themselves to the four things here, to teaching the Word of God, to fellowshipping together, to remembering Christ's great sacrifice, and praying together. Those are the vital ingredients that constituted the early church, and that I know and believe with all of my heart that God desired they be passed on from one generation of churches to another. These are essential to being the church that Christ said was going to come into existence. But here's a second thing about why the church was brought into existence. It was because of the spiritual impact that the church could make. You see, the church is not only to function as a family, but it is to impact the world in ways that no other organization can do. The church can impact lives and homes and communities like nothing else and no other organization. Because the intent of it and the purpose of it and the power behind it is what makes the church different. Because Christ intended for His people to impact the world by living out authentic lives. Lives that had been changed. Lives that had this unusual power to live the life that represents the Lord Jesus Christ in a very visible, tangible way. Now, it's obvious in our day that especially here in our country, America, the view of the church has changed over the last 25 to 30 years. In fact, church attendance in the last two decades has declined 20%. And along with that, respect for the church, belief in the Bible, and respect for the Christian faith has sharply declined. And people look at the church today, as I said a moment ago, they just sort of see the church, it's out of touch, it's irrelevant, its message is archaic, it has nothing to say to me today. But is that really true? You know, when people really, in a sense, get through trying everything that the world says is going to make them better and make them happier and make them more successful and give them a better family and all those things, sometimes they wake up and realize none of that has really made a difference in my life. But because of the attitude that's in our culture today and this disregard, if you will, for the church, more and more Americans are sort of viewing the church as an occasional spiritual pit stop, so to speak. It's just a place I stop by every once in a while to sort of assuage my conscience and make me feel better and make me feel like, well, I still go. I still believe in God. I still go to church and worship. But a lot of that has replaced what the church was intended to be, and that was a place of involvement. Place where you really plugged in and began to live your life with other believers, and you use the gifts and abilities that God has given to you, and you are a person who is still undergoing that spiritual transformation in the environment of a church where the things of God are taught and explained and lived. But you know, with all the changes in our culture today and people saying the church is irrelevant, you know, the truth is people still need Jesus. People are still lost and dying and going to hell without Jesus. The church is still God's center for sending people, for equipping people, for teaching people about the truths of eternal matters. And millions of people today in our country are emotionally and spiritually empty. They're searching, they're looking, they're hoping to find that one thing that's going to make life come together and be better. So regardless of how the church is viewed by those outside, and we hope to be, like it said there in Acts 2, 46 and 47, the church had favor with all the people. We desire that. But I say to you, we cannot change who we are and what we believe and what we practice and what we teach. We can't change that, because that's how the church was intended to be. Now, God's plan to impact the world really came down to the church understanding two essential things. If the church was really going to impact their world, and if our church is going to impact our world, these two things are absolutely essential. For us to impact the world, the church has to be filled with people who are absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ and the gospel are mankind's only hope. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? You see, that early church did more than just talk about the resurrected Christ and talk about the gospel and what that meant. These people were infected with the person Jesus Christ. And so when they encountered people, people realized these people are different. And in those one-to-one, person-to-person kinds of encounters with people, they began to realize these people are sincere, they're authentic, they live what they believe, and they are able to explain what they believe. And God said, if we're going to impact the world, we've got to be absolutely convinced of who Jesus is and the gospel and what it stands for. You know, that's a good, good personal self-study Do I really believe this? Or is it just something I've been taught all my life? I shared with you when my first year in college, and I'm sitting in a class, and the teacher in humanities class, he's had us bring our Bibles, and he's going through books and like Job and Isaiah and all of that, and we get to the end of that 6 week look at the Bible, and he says, you know, this is one grand piece of literature. And I waited till after class, and I went up to him, and I said, so do you believe the Bible is really real? And he looked at me and smiled, and he said, no, it's just good literature. And you know, I walked out of there, and I began to think, do I really believe what I've been taught all my life? Do I really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do I believe the Bible is the Word of God? And I sat in that dorm room many nights by myself, and I contemplated that thought, is what I believe and know to be true, is it really true? And I finally had one of those moments of clarity when I said, you know what, I was raised in the church, I was taught by my mom and daddy, and I listened to sermon after sermon and Sunday school lesson after Sunday school lesson, but I believe this in my heart because I know it's true. And you know what? That changed me. For the first time in my life, I was brought to the realization, I really do believe this. I've been challenged. The Bible's been questioned. This intelligent professor smiled and said, no, it's just good literature. But it brought me to the realization, either I believed it or I needed to walk away from it. And I believed it because I knew it to be true. But here's the second thing. In order to impact the world, Jesus knew that his church had to be supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, in Luke 24, verses 46 through 48, one of the last things Jesus said to his disciples, he said, listen, don't do anything. You go back, you wait, don't try to preach, don't try to evangelize, don't talk about me, you don't do anything until you are endued with power from on high by the Holy Spirit. You see, the missing ingredient in most modern churches today is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Friends, we can't do it. We cannot be what the church was intended to be. We cannot be the witnesses that Jesus said we were to be unless we are convinced that the Holy Spirit of God indwells us and will use us and speak through us. We cannot accomplish what we are to accomplish unless we have that Holy Spirit enablement. You know, the main prayer of every Christian and the main prayer of every church ought to be, Lord, may your Holy Spirit bless us and anoint us to do the work of ministry. That's the only way it'll ever be accomplished, right here through us or any church anywhere. Now, let's think about this for just a moment. Jesus has ascended, the Holy Spirit has come, the church has been established, and now you're beginning to see what true Christianity is. It is a relationship, a personal relationship with this person, Jesus Christ, and his church is made up of people that are allowing that relationship to shape their relationships and their personal lives by his transforming power. You see, church members and churches are not promoters. We're witnesses. And a witness is simply a person who tells what they've experienced. And rather than a church saying, you know, we've got to promote our church, we've got to promote all the things we do, and sometimes you need to let people know, but Jesus said, you'll be my witness. And a witness simply tells what they've seen and what they've heard and what they've experienced. And that's who we are. That's what the church was intended to be. So when you say, why the church? Why did it come into existence? You go back and you read what happened from Pentecost on, and you see the great plan of God, the church embracing people, bringing them in, joining hearts and lives together, centering on Jesus Christ, relating to one another in Christian love, and then being witnesses to the world around them. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done in my life. This is how Jesus has changed me. You see, that's what the church is about. That's who we are. That's why this church exists. We get away from that, and we've gotten away from the original intent that God intended the church to be. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we have gathered this morning as your church, I pray we understand and realize our roots, going all the way back to that embryonic church founded on the day of Pentecost, and then allowing your Holy Spirit to fill it out and move it out and use it in a way that God intended, and that was to bring others into the kingdom of God, into that saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that for us. I pray that for every Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church across our country. Our nation is in a desperate strait, and the church has the one message that can change a heart and change a home and change a community and change a nation. And that's Jesus Christ, risen, powerful, and coming again. I wonder this morning, as you think about this church, your church, do you really see it as the body that God intended it to be, birthed it to be? You're a part of it. It's not looking at somebody else and wondering why they don't do what they should do or not do what they're doing. But look at yourself. Where have I fit into this body, and what contribution? How am I living as a witness of Christ? There may be someone this morning, never opened your heart to Jesus, never invited him to be your Lord and Savior. I'd encourage you to do that this morning. Maybe God's leading you to be a part of this body. By coming, you're saying, you know, this is where I believe God has led me. This is where we want to plan our lives. Want to be a part of this body of local believers. So, Lord, we ask your blessing now. May your Holy Spirit do what only he can do, and thus draw us closer to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?